All right, I want to tonight just lead us up to the actual beginning of the church and why the Lord led us in the way that He did, and the things that He did in our lives that brought us to that point. I was born and brought up on a farm in Washington State, and as just a little boy, I used to get up on a lettuce crate and preach to my cousins and neighbors. I always felt like the Lord was calling me to preach, and my parents said I was saved at age 5, but I don't remember it. And so I was brought up and believed in the Lord, but nothing was said about repentance, and there wasn't that real consciousness of sin. And so I thought I was saved, and I had a heart toward the Lord, and the Lord was working in my life, but it took a long time for hard-headed me to finally get to the place where the Lord wanted me to be. I came down to Tennessee at age 15 to go to Bob Jones Academy. Then when they came to Greenville, my dad bought some property and built a motel out on Wade Hampton Boulevard. And then in my first year in college, I fell in love with a sweet gal over in Greer. And so I ran off and married when I was 20 and she was 19. So I didn't go back to school at Bob Jones, finished up at Furman. And I pastored, I was ordained when I was, shortly after I was married, I was a member of Piedmont Park Baptist Church where I was ordained. And then I went to Laurel Baptist Church where I was assistant pastor and music director. And then I went to my first pastorate in Lawrence, a country church. And then I went to Honeypath and pastored there. And we relocated and built a new church building. And so far as human consideration were concerned, I had a real effective ministry. And so you can do well even if you don't know the Lord, in man's opinion. And from Honeypath, I went up to Maryland for 5.5 years with the Home Mission Board to start a Baptist church in Rockville, Maryland, in the suburbs of Washington, D.C. And then in 1966, I came to Greenville and became pastor of Leawood Baptist Church down at the beginning of 253 and 291, and I pastored there for 4 years and 4 months, and after I'd been there 3 years was a time when I really came to know the Lord. And there was a fellow by the name of Rick Jones, an elderly man, who tried to get me straightened out. Sometimes a little bit frustrating, but the Lord really used that man. He was really a man of prayer. He and his wife were people of prayer. And he wanted me to go to this pastor's conference, a prayer conference at North Greenville Junior College. I think Tom Neely had arranged that because I believe he was the president there at North Greenville at that time. Or maybe it was before that he was president. But anyway, he was president of the State Baptist Convention too. And so Red Jones told me about this conference, wanted me to go. And I wasn't too much interested because I thought they were being a little bit fanatical about Joe Carroll and the Institute. But he prayed, and at that point, Mama Nell Ward's brother, Fred Green, was at the point of death. He was dying of cancer. I had led him to faith in the Lord Jesus, and I didn't feel like I should leave. And so Red just actually prostrated himself on the floor and said, please get Pastor Jonah at that conference. He needs it. And please keep Fred alive so he can go. Well, Fred didn't die until the next week after the conference, so the Lord answered that prayer. And at that conference, Bertha Smith and Joe Carroll were the speakers. And Bertha Smith was one that the Lord really used in my life the most. And so through her teaching, she had us to go out on the campus and take a sheet of paper. I don't know how many sheets I had to have, but anyway, a sheet of paper and write your sin list. Just ask the Holy Spirit to show you sin in your life and deal with it. And, of course, she was encouraging us to make Jesus the Lord of our lives. Well, Lou and I went out, and separately we wrote down our sin list. And then we came back in and reassembled that day. And this was in June, June 25th, 1969. And as a result of being out there, she said, I want you all to pray, any who feel like you've done business with the Lord. I want you to pray, ask the Lord to forgive you, and to fill you with His Spirit and surrender the Lordship of Christ. So the Lord had really worked on my heart. He showed me a lot of things I didn't know were in my life, especially attitudes. And so I started praying for the group. Lord, I want to be forgiven. Lord, I want you to fill me with your Spirit. I want you to be the Lord of my life. And as you've heard me probably say, she said to me, she just stopped me in my prayer. She said, now, Brother Jonah, you can want to do this as long as you live, and it'll never happen. It's not going to happen until you say, Lord, I will. Now, you start all over and pray right. Tell the Lord, you will forsake your sins. You do want, you're willing for Him to forgive you of your sin, and you're willing for Him to become the Lord of your life. And so I wasn't offended. I started all over, and I prayed like she said. And I didn't have any great cataclysmic experience, but I did have some chills run up and down my spine, and I did sense that I had really meant business with the Lord. And life changed. The Word of God came alive, and Jesus really became the Lord of my life. And Luz, too, we both that same day surrendered. We just thought it was initially surrendering to the Lordship of Christ and being filled with the Holy Spirit. We didn't know at that time that it was our conversion. Well, at this time, I started to have a growing concern. 69 and 70 were very important years in the Southern Baptist Convention. Things were really falling apart. Liberals were taking over. And just to show you, I found these in my some of the things I kept up with. Here's one of the papers, March 13, 1970. Nation's largest body of Protestants is experiencing new pangs of change. And the change was is that they were departing from the Bible being God-inspired, infallible, inerrant word. And in our seminaries and Sunday school board and different organizations, the Bible contained the Word of God, but it's not without error. And esteemed real pious, they say, Christ is our final authority, not the Word of God, because the Word of God has mistakes. So here's another one. Southern Baptist Convention battle over Bible leads to schism. And then matters of reconsideration, Baptists and the problem of biblical authority. L.D. Johnson, who was pastor of the First Baptist Church and then was at Furman University, where he taught and was chaplain, wrote the first of a series of study course books and denied the authority of the Word of God. And then here's another troubling trend. It was just like everything the same just after we came to know the Lord. There was just a lot of turmoil in the convention, and I was really concerned the direction that we were going. And so right at that time, a fellow by the name of Randall Jones, he pastored a Baptist church over in Greer, gave information out to some of us pastors whom he knew were conservative in our theology. And on January the 6th, 1970, about 40 of us met at Lee Road Baptist Church, and we elected Randall Johnson to be our spokesman and the president of the group. And we started a group called Concerned Baptist Pastors. And so we met there that day, and then about 5 weeks later, we met at Oakwood Baptist Church in Anderson, and there were about 200 pastors present, which was encouraging. And I thought we were headed in the right direction. And but one thing that happened there, the pastor at Oakwood Baptist Church was the vice president of this group, elected 5 weeks before. In the meantime, just before this meeting, he pulled his church out of the church, voted to leave the Southern Baptist Convention. So immediately we were called a secessionist group that was trying to create a split in the denomination, which hurt us, of course. Then on Sunday, February the 22nd, in the Southern Baptist Churches, you have Sunday school and morning worship service, then you have training union, and then the evening service. And I was concerned because the Southern Baptist Convention came out with some lessons in the training union, intermediate training union manual about sexual education. And I was very much concerned because they didn't use a biblical basis or name adultery for what it was. And so we decided we weren't going to use that literature. And some didn't like that because they were very much Southern Baptist. And then following that, at the South Carolina Conference on Evangelism in Columbia on February 23rd through 25, we had another meeting, which I think was unwise. It proved to be unwise. We had a meeting of these concerned Baptist pastors one afternoon at the First Baptist Church in Columbia after one of the evangelistic conference sessions. And of course, I noticed everywhere I went in the conference, you heard people whispering and talking to pastors about this group that's trying to cause a split in the State Baptist Convention. And so they had this meeting, and some of those who were opposed to what we were doing came to the meeting and began to ask questions. Remember, Alistair Walker was one. And since they were accusing us of trying to cause a split, which we were trying to bring them back to the Word of God, that was the final meeting of concerned pastors. They lost their concern because of some criticism for what they were doing. Well, then in June, we had the Southern Baptist Convention in Denver, Colorado. And as was our custom, when the convention met out west, Lou and I and the children would go to the convention, take our vacation at the same time, and go out to visit my family, my relatives out in Washington State. So we went to Denver, and the conference was June 1 through 4, and W.A. Criswell, who was probably the best man you could get to be president, had been elected the year before to be president. And I just felt sure, as outspoken and as conservative as he was, that things would be better. Maybe things would change. And so, of all things, he called for unity in the convention, you know, that old word, unity, on the basis of compromise, of course, for the sake of world missions. And it's just like the Lord said to me, our cause is not world missions. Our cause is Jesus Christ. And if he is Lord, missions are going to take care of themselves.
Amen.
So I just felt that the emphasis was in the wrong place. We are to unite around the Word of God and around the person of Jesus Christ, and then world missions will be taken care of. And so Lou and I both fell at that convention very disillusioned. And with all that had been happening, the crisis in our life and what was happening in the convention, we just felt that the Lord was leading us to resign and start a church that would be true to the Word of God. And at the same time, well, just before the convention in March of 1970, March 16th through 18th, the Christian Life Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention held a conference in Atlanta at the Home Mission Board on authentic morality for modern man. Now listen who the speakers were. The speakers were Joseph Fletcher, who was a big apostle concerning situation ethics. In other words, nothing's absolutely wrong, depends upon the situation. And it's all right to lie or do some other things according to what the situation is. The second person on that that was to speak there was Anson Mount from Playboy magazine. And the third one was Julian Bond, who was a very liberal and rather radical black politician from Georgia. And of course, that just did it in for me because they tried to say they didn't use Southern Baptist funds for it, but the Home Mission Board advertised it. And you have to use the secretaries, you have to use the literature, and a number of pastors went. And so this really bothered me. So then I met with the deacons when I came back. I told the deacons before I went to the Southern Baptist Convention that I was having problems with what was happening in the convention, and that I was was seriously considering whether the Lord wanted me to stay in the convention and whether I should continue to be pastor of the church, and I asked him to pray about it. And when I returned, we had had to let a minister of music and education go, and we were looking for a new one, and they were going to talk to a man about that time, and I knew it wasn't fair to talk to a man about coming when I might be, but I knew I was going to present my resignation. So when I got back to the convention, I called the deacons together and told them that I was going to resign and I would be leaving the convention. And Charlie Dempsey was the only deacon that stood with me. And Charlie said, "Well, Pastor, suppose we feel the same way you do." I said, "Well, then there won't be any need for resignation. But that's your decision. I'm not going to tell you what to do. You were here before I came, and you'll be here after I'm gone. But this is a decision you've got to make, but I've made my decision." And so Charlie said, "Well, let's have a season of prayer and then decide." Well, one of the deacons, it was supposed to be kept confidential. One of the deacons told another member, and this member told Charlie that this deacon had said the pastor's trying to lead the church out of the Southern Baptist Convention. And I never told them that I wanted them to leave the convention. That was up to them. I had no intention. I was going to resign and do what I felt God wanted me to do. Well, this deacon even lied and said that he didn't. He wasn't guilty of that. So, since the rumors were getting out that I was trying to lead the church out of the convention, I felt that the important thing was to resign immediately. So I did. And in the little time I have left, I would like to read the resignation that I presented to the church, because this shows what was bothering me better than what I can just think to share with you. And this was on July 5th, 1970, the same day that we had our first meeting of the fellowship on that Sunday night. And I'll read it quickly. "This morning, I am faced with the most difficult task, presenting to you my resignation as pastor of Leawood Baptist Church. This has not been a hurried decision, for much deliberation and prayer has preceded it. Lou and I love the church and denomination, but we must confess to a greater love, our love for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've been concerned about the trend toward liberalism in the Southern Baptist Convention, especially in recent months. We went to the convention in Denver, Colorado, with a hope and prayer that something would be done about this trend. Miss Bertha Smith, retired foreign missionary, led a prayer retreat for the convention prior to its meeting." May I interject this? She was concerned, and that's the reason they had that prayer retreat. "A group of conservative pastors also met prior to the convention, concerned about liberalism in the denomination. Twice as much time was allowed for miscellaneous business in the convention program this year, for the convention leaders knew that there was a lot of controversy in our denomination concerning liberalism in our schools and literature, and concerning the Christian morality seminar conducted by the Christian Life Commission in Atlanta in March of this past year. Many motions and resolutions were presented concerning our seminary professors, the Sunday School Board, and the Christian Life Commission. The messengers did vote to recall the liberal volume 1 of the new Brodmann commentary, but no one was able to do anything about cutting off of cooperative program funds to the Christian Life Commission, its abolishment, or securing the dismissal of its staff. An unsuccessful attempt was made to require all seminary professors and writers for the Sunday School Board to sign the statement of faith as recorded in the 1963 Baptist Faith and Message, which expresses belief in the inerrancy of God's written word. The convention was marked by dissension and strife. Our convention is divided into three groups: the conservatives, the liberals, and the middle of the roaders." I guess that was the largest group. "It is my belief that the convention is hopelessly divided and that the liberals are in control of our schools and the Sunday school board. I have been greatly disturbed by the publication of three books by the Broadman Press during the past year. Dr. Joseph Green's book, The Heart of the Gospel, which in my opinion cuts the heart out of the gospel and denies the fundamentals of our faith. The Study Course book, An Introduction to the Study of the Bible by Dr. L.D. Johnson, that affected us here at Greenville, of course, which denies the inerrancy and infallibility of God's inspired word. Volume 1 of the Broadman Commentary, which also denies the inerrancy and infallibility of the Bible and openly avows the Graf Wellhausen and form criticism views developed by German infidels. Our training unit literature during the past year had to be rejected by our church because of a series of lessons in the intermediate quarterlies on sex education in which the Bible teaching on sexual morality was omitted, as well as the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Later, a series of lessons in the Adult Training Union Quarterly on the Bible and science accommodated the evolutionists rather than affirming faith in the literal interpretation of the creation story. In March of this year, the Christian Life Commission held a seminar on the subject Toward Authentic Morality for Modern Man in Atlanta, in spite of criticism from all over the Southern Baptist Convention. On the program were the following speakers: Mr. Anson Mount, Public Affairs Manager of Playboy Magazine; Dr. Joseph Fletcher, an Episcopalian and author of the book Situation Ethics; and the controversial Georgia Negro. Back then, Negro was the word you used instead of black. State Representative Julian Vaughn. The Atlanta Constitution, Tuesday, March the 17th, reported Anson Mount to have asserted that, and I quote, "We feel there has been quite enough emphasis in our culture over the past 2,000 years on the dark, terrifying possibilities of sex. We've heard quite enough about its terrors and its tyranny, about the diseased and wrecked lives and tortured souls," unquote. He then challenged the 400 Baptist leaders attending the conference, quote, "If you people in the church feel it is your mission to remind people of the awful terrors of sex and the horrible implications that can result from going to bed with somebody without a marriage license, then go ahead. And if you do your job half as well as we have done ours, and if you succeed in reaching the younger generation half as well as we have succeeded in doing so, if you succeed in precipitating a total reexamination and reevaluation of moral and ethical precepts in this country, as we have, then I think you will be able to say you've done a good job," unquote. Dr. Joseph Fletcher was reported in the Atlanta Constitution as follows, quote, "I am prepared to argue that the Christian obligation calls for lies and adultery and fornication and theft and promise breaking and killing sometimes depending on the situation," unquote. Julian Bond, Negro socialist and racist, spoke and excused Negro violence and law breaking. And the Atlanta Journal said, quote, "The 30-year-old legislator, whose presence on the Modern Morality panel had caused controversy, received a standing ovation from the audience at the end of his speech." Now, these are Baptist ministers and people in high places of authority. The Atlanta Constitution for Tuesday, March 17, said, quote, "At least three Baptist churches in Georgia have withdrawn financial support of the Southern Baptist Convention, citing the seminar as an example of growing liberalism within the nation's largest Protestant denomination," unquote. "We condone and defend such a conference with unbelievers as speakers, but we will complain when a pastor has a spirit-filled preacher speak who is a Baptist but not a Southern Baptist. I know by experience.